Sunday we were studying the kingdom of God in the Old Testament, the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. And I told you, the two are invariably linked, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And when he was talking about the kingdom of God and Israel being the kingdom of God, then he gave David a promise concerning his house. So the promise to David's house was the promise of the kingship of Judah. It was separate from the birthright because Ephraim and Manasseh were, remember, had the birthright. Those were the sons, Joseph, those were the sons. It had to do with when Jacob was blessing the two sons. You remember Manasseh and Ephraim or whatever. But that's different from the kingship or the rulership or the political arm of the power, which was promised to Judah. That was promised to Judah. So as we're following the Old Testament covenant of the Old Testament kingdom of God, and I told you that that's what Jesus came, him and John the Baptist preaching. John was saying, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. But when Jesus Christ came preaching, he says the kingdom was within you. The kingdom is among you. He had came to preach the kingdom of God. So it's of necessity that we know about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But it's also to know about the Davidic covenant. Because where there's a covenant at, sometimes God doesn't disannul a covenant like he did the Old Testament. It wasn't a fault with the covenant itself of the Old Testament. As Paul said, the law was perfect and it was right. The problem was with the flesh. It was with man that he couldn't keep that covenant. That's why the new covenant. But we'll see where he made a covenant with David, which was a perpetual covenant. And we know that David was a prophet. David was a prophet of God. I need to approach this maybe first. The prophecies that David had concerning the Messianic kingdom. Now, this is different. Listen at how, I don't know which one I should start first. Maybe I should go with the covenant of David first, the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel, the 7th chapter, the 11th through the 16th verse. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and it has caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. He's talking to Nathan and to tell David this because David wanted to build God a house. But David was too bloody a man to do that. Also, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thine seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So we see that's a binding covenant. It's a covenant forever, but Solomon's going to do this. He says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Now we see and we know that he's not talking about Jesus Christ because he wasn't chastened for his own iniquity or for his own sin. He was talking about Solomon. He says, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but I won't take my mercy away. So he's talking about Solomon, but Solomon is going to establish the kingdom. And so he took, you remember, and he divided the tribes, but he left those two tribes for David's sake. He says, and thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thine throne shall be established forever. So that's the Davidic covenant. That's a human covenant. That's a type that's ruling and reigning here on earth. And it carries the Davidic name, and David was a type of Christ. Here's an unconditional promise. Now, this wasn't conditioned on anything. This was God making an unconditional promise, so it wasn't nothing for him to live up to. He says, "Your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever," verse 16. And I tell you, it was Solomon that was to do this. The prophet Jeremiah reaffirms that David's throne will rule Israel and will do so forever. So we see Israel as this separate entity. Israel shall not vanquish from before the sun. Israel will be a nation. And now remember, Abraham was the father of all nations, not just one nation. Many nations came out of Abraham. Jeremiah 33 and 17 says, "For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel." You'll never lack a man to sit on that throne. But remember, it was cursed through Jeconiah, Conan, you remember? But let's move on. He says, Jeremiah's prophecy, which in context is part of a prophecy about Israel in the millennium. It emphasizes that there will always be a monarch ruling the house of Israel. So as I said, that's talking about forever. So that goes into the millennial reign of Christ, which is the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And we know that that's some with the Lord. One day is as 1,000 years, and we know he's been gone 2 days, and after 3 days he was gonna rise him up. So at the end of this 2,000 years, that would be the times of the Gentiles over with. But Christ is ruling and reigning now. We've noticed that in the book of Daniel, that he had infiltrated the earth and his seed was planted here. So he rose from the grave, from the resurrection, with all power. God had given him all power in heaven and earth. Okay, so Israel will have a king, a monarch ruling over them. That's David. But you remember, Christ is a type. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar was a type of who? Jesus Christ. In other words, he was the king of kings. David's going to be king over Israel as a type that's over Israel, but that kingdom rules over Israel, right, which encompasses Judah, but not over the Gentiles. So there will be many kings, and that's why God says we're kings and priests. We'll rule and reign as kings and priests. That's the Gentiles shall rule and reign as priests. David's throne, the authority of his dynasty, is not limited to the tribe of Judah. We know he was the line of the tribe of Judah, and that's where the throne is. The scepter will not depart from Judah till the lawgiver comes, whence David himself sprang out of, but extends over the entire house of Israel. That extends over the entire house of Israel. And we see that in 2 Chronicles, the 5th chapter of 2 Chronicles. And it reads, let me see, I didn't have to paste this, but I'll read it to you. It says, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto Jerusalem to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion." So all of Israel brought forth that. The tribes hadn't been divided yet. They divided at the end of Solomon's death. You remember, he caused the division by his wives and things, and he got away from the Lord. Okay. So David's reign would be over Israel, over those people. "We should not expect, therefore, to find David's dynasty in a Gentile nation. God says it will rule Israel, not the Gentiles." We know that there's not a Jew or Gentile, but that's what I say. When God makes a promise, it could encompass everybody. There's no Jew or Gentile, But if you have Jewish heritage or Jewish linkage, that's still your member. Just like if you black or Chinese, Asian or whatever, you're still a member of the human race. You're a member of mankind, but you're still of that nation. That's why I say all nations would be saved. God's the ruler over all nations, all of the nations on earth. So that's why it says that all men will be saved. There shall be no nation that's not saved. There's be a representative group of every nation on the earth. But not all men, in other words, not literally every man. Man, in Jewish terminology, a part is the whole. A part. If I have one part of this, one part of here, one part of here, that encompasses the whole. That's representative of the whole. That's where a lot of people mess up with Easter in the 3 days and three nights, and it didn't apply to that particular situation. We have to find what this is applicable to. So all men mean there won't be a lost race or a lost nation. Okay, so there'll be different king, but David will be king over Israel. David's a type of the king of Israel, but there'll be many kings and but Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Okay. The promise of an eternal throne and an everlasting dynasty is a reaffirmation of what Jacob, by faith, had come to understand centuries before this happened. Remember I say, if God make a promise or God says something, his word don't just go out and return unto him void. It accomplished the purpose it says that it sets it to. So that's why it's important that we know what the Old Testament says. His word will never pass away. The promises of God is sure. Speaking in the book of Genesis, the 49th chapter and the 10th verse, speaking of Judah's descendants in the last days, you remember when he called all 12 of the children's sons together, he says he prophesies that the scepter shall not depart from Judah. There would be a period of time when Judah would not bear rule, though. You remember I told you, during the time of Jeconiah, they was cursed from the throne. They wasn't bearing rule at that time. And there was a time when they divided, the tribes divided into Ephraim and into Benjamin, the tribe of Judah. But they'll come back together as one. We'll read of that in the book of Ezekiel. There'll be one tribe again. Once God placed the scepter in Judah's hand, we can expect that the house of David would rule ever after. Clearly, God placed the scepter in David's hand. We can therefore count on David's dynasty to rule over Israel in perpetuity. In other words, he was a man after God's own heart. That's the rule. That's where the dynasty sits with the house of David. He made that covenant with the house of David. Now, the same faith that worked in Jacob was at work in David when he speaks confidently of God's steadfast love to his posterity. You remember, that faith comes from Abraham, all the way from Abraham. He's the father of faith. In any nation, any group of people that have the faith of Abraham are children of Abraham. That's the seed of Abraham. In Psalm 89:35-37, this is what the prophet David said, and David wrote a bunch of the Psalms. He says, David says that God has sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever, and is strong as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky, Selah. So God's promise of power to David and his promise of wealth to Joseph are not contradictory. Ruling, the authority of the power of the rule, has nothing, it's not the prosperity of that. That's where the New Testament preaches and people get confused. They think that godliness is gain, and it's not necessarily so. For there's an important distinction between the birthright and the scepter. You remember Esau Jacob stole the birthright and the blessing from Esau. He got both of them. But that was a type example of that was for our admonition, for what God has for us, no one can take. We saw in the previous issue, God chose Joseph specifically, Ephraim and Manasseh, to be the recipients of great physical blessings associated with the birthright. You remember the two sons that Jacob called in and he crossed his hands and he blessed those two sons or whatever. Those was Joseph's sons. That was Ephraim and Manasseh. And we know most of the time when he refers to Israel as Israel as being bad, he refers to them as Ephraim. But that's a combination of those 10 tribes. We see this specifically in Jacob's blessing of Joseph's boys. That's Genesis 48, 12 through 20, as well as in the blessings listed in Deuteronomy 33, 13 through 17. Jacob's words, the birthright blessing would be up to the utmost bounds of the everlasting hills, according to Genesis 49, 26. This is a promise of great wealth and prosperity. We even know that wealth and prosperity, that Esau eked out prosperity, it had nothing to do with a spiritual blessing or anything, because when he came back, Jacob came back, Esau had great wealth. He wouldn't even take anything from Jacob. He said God had given unto him. Now, God chose Judah, however, to serve as the scepter tribe, that is, the tribe that would bear rule over the descendants of Abraham. That's over the seed of Abraham, the descendants of Abraham. Now, the psalmist Asaph writes that God rejected the tenth of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And you can read that in Psalms, the 78th chapter, the 67th through the 68th verse. And you remember Asaph. Asaph pinpoints David as the first king to come out of Judah. You remember he rejected Saul, and David was the first king. He also chose David. This is verse 70 through 71. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the youths that had young he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So from following the lambs and things in David's whole youth, God was watching over him. His providential care was training David, but he had set David to be a shepherd. He brought Jacob to shepherd his people. David to shepherd his people. He was the shepherd of God's people, and that's the leader of the king of God's people. Now, was Jesus disqualified from this? Was this because we need to look at this? Because you remember Sunday I was telling y'all that, you remember, they rejected Jesus as king. They said, we have no king but Caesar. So they rejected Jesus. It was Pilate who wrote over the capstone of Jesus over on the cross, he's king of the Jews. And they said, no, right, he said he was king of the Jews. Pilate said, what I've written the king of the Jews. But we know that Jesus wasn't occupied with it. But look at First Chronicles, the 22nd chapter and the 10th verse. It says, he shall build an house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. This verse is part of a prophecy to David that he would have a son named Solomon who would carry on his dynasty. So we all know that this Solomon that he's talking about, God promises he shall build my house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and will establish his throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. The throne now, that was established. Yet in the book of Luke, the third chapter in the 31st verse, plainly lists another son of David. And this is the one I'm always telling people about, because that line of Solomon was cursed with Jeconiah. You remember he says, cursed a man from him. That was the end of Conan's reign. But Luke, it has where the third chapter and 31st verse, this other son of David, which was Nathan. That's where the messianic line comes through. That's where Jesus comes from, is through Nathan, which is David's other son. It's not through Solomon, not through that lineage. Mary was, they was double in. In other words, Mary was in that lineage. That's the lineage that Mary is in. That's what counts. That's the seed of the woman. He had to be born of a woman, you remember. So that gave him the right to the throne, to the scepter. Joseph brought along the biological, not the biological rights, but the legal rights. He brought along the legal rights. You know, if you have a son and you adopt him through Roman law and other laws, that was your son. You know, legally, you couldn't cut off the firstborn. The firstborn inherit was the leadership of that. Because of this, some claim that Jesus could not have been the Messiah. That's what a lot of the Jews reject Jesus, because of that lineage factor. You notice a lot of Jews still say Jesus wasn't the Messiah. They don't accept Jesus. They're still looking for another. However, the Messiah is not mentioned at all. We're not talking Messiah. Notice that it's not saying Messiah there. Instead, God establishes the throne. That's what came through Joseph. Those rights that came through Joseph. But he wasn't biologically Jesus' father. He was of the Holy Ghost. Yeah. He is not even talking about a person in that verse, but a thing. The right to rule over Israel. So Jesus had that right to rule over Israel because it was through the lineage of Mary. So he's not talking about what the Jews talking about of people looking at in a physical way. God gave this right to David and his seed in a covenant, part of which is contained in 2 Samuel 7, chapter and 16th verse. He says, and your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. That's why when they say, well, whose son is he? He says, my Lord said unto my Lord, sit thy at my right hand while I make thine enemies thine footstool. But I'll talk about that in just a minute. Not that specific verse. Psalm 89, chapter the 34 through the 37 verse, describes this covenant as a perpetual covenant. When I buried my father at Southern Memorial Gardens, they have what you call perpetual care. When you buy the grave and everything, that means they take care of it for the rest of perpetuity. A lot of the black cemeteries early, when they had Sweet Olive or Mount Olive or whatever, the first historic blacks, I was talking to Councilman Whitfield one day or whatever, and the reason it is in disrepair and everything the way it was, Ms. Freon had donated that portion of land, and they established a cemetery with it, plus that Mount Zion apartment complex that was right there on 22nd Street by the interstate. But it was in that, it wasn't an annuity set up. When they established graveyards and different things, that's why the one on Greenland Springs is in disrepair. When you buying and setting up something like that, a company, a corporation comes in and set up annuities, and with that, the money is still always there. When you know, they're doing the grave site and investing thing in it, it's an annuity that's formed, and it takes care of the oversight, the keeping up of the care of it, the maintenance of it. So perpetuity means forever. It goes on all the time. My covenant I will not break, nor alter the word that has gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. His seed shall endure forever and is strong as the sun before me. It shall be established forever like the moon, even the faithful witnesses in the sky. Now, this promise comes even more specific. I told you I didn't wrote this two or three times in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah 33 and 17, I think I cut and pasted this twice, but I think I discussed Jeremiah 33 and 17 once with y'all. But the genealogy in Luke 3, which is mostly like Jesus' biological through Mary, is just as valid as a claim to David's throne as the one in Matthew 1 through 17. That through Nathan is just as valid as that one that they're talking about. It's just that it loses the people that's not researching or studying, that doesn't have a spiritual insight. That's why Chronicles and Numbers and all those books with the begats in it, in the lineage, is important. He wouldn't say that if it wasn't, but you know, in Numbers and some of those books, when they go into the begats and everything, you want to kind of turn the page and skip through that or whatever. But in fact, it strengthens his claim because he can trace his lineage to David through two separate lines. He can trace that lineage through two separate lines, and that main line is through Nathan. But the other rights, the legal rights, the adoptive rights, came through Joseph. Both of them were of David's lineage. It's just that Joseph came through Solomon. If you look at in Matthew, Joseph came through Solomon's lineage. Okay? But you know, you have those that jump up. Well, if Jesus wasn't his natural father, how did he get it? Because of the adoptive rights. That's why Joseph married Mary. Born of a woman. Jeremiah 23 and 5 says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and he shall execute judgment and justice in the earth." So Jesse had, at least eight sons, 2 Samuel 16, chapter 10 through the 11th verse, but the youngest was David. They almost wanted to exclude David. They went through all of the other sons, and Samuel said, "Well, do you have another son or whatever? Because God says, ain't none of these the one." Jeremiah 23 and 5, also see Isaiah, the 9th chapter of Isaiah, 6 through the 7th verse. You remember that psalm that everybody says, "Emmanuel, God with us in the governorship." Okay. God chose the line of this young shepherd boy to reign over Israel and ultimately to produce the King of Kings. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness." And now, he is the one that gives us that righteousness. That's what we're concerned about, ruling and reigning, that he gives us his righteousness. We're made in his image and his likeness. He's the progenitor of that. You know, that's why this is a spiritual issue. It's not an issue that you didn't see Joseph fighting over that. I don't want to get sidetracked here by any other things right now. "A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." Both of Jesus' human parents was of the lineage of David, Matthew 1 and 1 and 6, Luke 3 and 31. I don't know why I keep double copying this stuff. It was well known during his ministry that Jesus was a son of David, Matthew 9 and 27, 15, 22, and 21 and 9. Remember sometime when the people would be wanting to be healed and say, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." You know, all of the people were calling them the son of David. And you'll see those verses that confirm that. But before his conception, Gabriel tells Mary, "The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." That's what Gabriel tells Mary. You remember the Annunciation when he told Mary that, you know, about Jesus Christ. That's Luke 1 and 32. Paul reminds Timothy about this to the Christians, to what it means to Christians. 2 Timothy 2 and 8 and 11 through 12. Jesus, the seed of David, was raised from the dead. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. And that's what I started this off. You remember, Sister Jackson, when I was saying this was going to be about ruling and reigning as king and priest. We're a royal priesthood. We're born to in this. That's why I say the lineage would go to the Gentiles. It would be inclusive of Jew and Gentile because it's through faith. That's the spiritual ramifications of it. But through that lineage, that opens it up to the Jew or Gentile. So by him provoking them to jealousy, he hadn't cast off Israel, but he allowed the times of the Gentiles, because he chose a Gentile bride, it would be all. The birth of Jesus, the Annunciation is, I tell you, Matthew 1, 18 through 25. I'll read the whole thing. We're going to close this out quick tonight, I think. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. So we know it's not Joseph's child. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph. That's why I say, if you're a good person and you wanting to do the right things in life, see, he was thinking about him and Mary, both of them's benefit, because she could have been stoned to death because she was espoused to him, and now she's found out pregnant, and what would have happened? He said, hey, she's pregnant, that's not mine, or whatever. And so I say, he was thinking privately about both of them's reputation and what to do. And that's why I say, if you think and you search for God, he'll give you an answer. He'll talk to you. He'll lead you. He'll give you a message. It says, the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thine wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. That's why I say, a lot of times you're having a dream or a vision or something going on. You be trying to figure out, was that God trying to tell me something? Or what was that I was dreaming? Or what was this? You know, I'm not saying that it's something all the time, but it could be something. If you're a meditative or contemplative person or whatever, you know that God talks to us and he reveals things unto us. So that's what we have to keep thinking of. Now, he wasn't like a word of faith person to say, well, look, this thing lines up that Mary's pregnant, the angel that spoke to me, and this is the King of Kings. We got to go overthrow Caesar. We got the one that sits on the throne. This is the Messiah. I'm tired of being poor. I was a carpenter. Me and my wife had to flee to Egypt and everything. They brought us frankincense, myrrh, and goings, all of these things that we had to live off. I was just a carpenter, but now I'm back. I didn't came back, and my son is going to be the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. But wasn't God talking to them in a different way? None of that riches and wealth was on his mind. That's what I say, we have to look at this differently. Esau didn't know what he had when he sold the birthright and the blessings. Sometimes God gives us something, but it's like, you remember I told you that treasure, that precious pearl you find, you go try to hide that, he wouldn't hear that pearl. I remember one time I was listening, Leroy preaching or whatever, and he was preaching and he was saying about this man that all the women was coming after him and the women was running. He said, I don't know what to do to these women. He said, well, look, it was an ugly preacher. He said, it's an ugly guy, he said. He said, well, they're not after you. They're after the anointing. They're after the anointing. That's why you can't be rich and just marry someone. You wouldn't know why they were marrying you. They may be marrying for security. It may not be love at all. Now, like I said, Joseph was a caring man, and he was suited for burial. Probably was a much older man. During those times, usually the man was older than the woman. Mary was probably like 14 or 15 or something like that. Whereas we see Joseph had died later on because Jesus apparently was caring for his family. He was a carpenter and he cared for his brothers and sisters or whatever. Okay, but like her, he did not fly off the handle when he found out all of these things. And like I say, some of us get too proud or high-minded or big-headed behind things. And he didn't go flying off the hound. Woman, you pregnant, this and that happening. I know it ain't mine. No, and this was a calm, more peaceable person. And that's why I say sometimes we have to be slow and we have to talk to God, pray about these things and pray on them and privately see what's going on. So he was thoughtful, considering what was the best way to handle the situation. He says he thought privately to put her away. In his day, a woman could receive lifelong shame for becoming pregnant out of wedlock. Nowadays, they kind of carry it as a badge of honor. And they got shows and things. I was watching something the other night where two women about to have a baby. You know, they got different, you know, have one of them get pregnant in vitro for it to say however the thing goes. But this is, you know, I heard a lot of them, but you remember the scarlet letter or whatever, adultery with the moral values, things have changed a whole lot. But it used to be being out of wedlock with you, and then you're going to have two or three children out of wedlock. That really was an issue. It was a problem. And I know a lot of people be mad at me for teaching or preaching like this nowadays. This is considered taboo. You know, you don't say, well, no, you need to be married before you talk about dating and having children and things. The consummation of the marriage happens after the wedding night, on the wedding night or whatever. He desired to put her away as quietly as possible without bringing any further shame to the issue or whatever. But as I said, while he was thinking on this, God sent Gabriel to Joseph. Being a pious and humble man, you notice that he was obedient. He listened to what the angel said. And apparently he didn't broadcast it all about. Simeon knew when he went to the temple, you remember? Mm-hmm. Anna knew when she went to the temple. She didn't know the ramifications of it, but she knew who the baby was, that was the Messiah. That's when they start saying the Messiah, because God was saying, he shall save his people from their sin. That's the important thing, isn't it? Yes. Rome was ruling and King Caesar was king then. Jesus says, they say, are you a king? Pilate asked him, are you a king? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. Yep. He was born to save his people from their sin and the rule and righteousness. So if we of righteousness, if we're born of righteousness now, we are the King Jesus, and that's why Jesus told them that now you can pray Abba Father because you've been adopted into the family of God. Now God is your father. The other people have no right to call God their father. That's why he said, you are your father, the devil. He rose up and he didn't stagger like Abraham. It took years, but he went and did a commanded as commanded by the angel. And the angel's word was enough, and he complied with what the angel says. Now, that was a little bit more stronger faith and belief than, what's his name, Zachariah? Because when he told Zachariah this, he said, "You for verify this, you'll be dumb until the child is born." You mean he couldn't speak till the child was born, and when they was getting ready to name the child, that's when he spoke and said, "His name shall be John." Gabriel tells Joseph almost the same thing he said to Mary. We're looking at what's kind of odd about this. It was through Joseph that Jesus was going to make, would physically claim David's throne. It was through Joseph now. Mm-hmm. That the angel does not mention that Jesus would be king now. He just said he was special. Mary knew he was special. They knew it was special. That he didn't see, because like I said, we'll be like they was, you remember the insurrection on January 6th? They trying to overthrow the government here. You know, people want to worship and overthrow government. This is also interesting because throughout his gospel, Matthew constantly mentions Jesus' royal nature, the nature of him being royalty. Instead, Gabriel tells Joseph that Mary's son, whom everyone would think is his son, would be named Jesus. For he will save his people from their sin. So his name will be Jesus, and he's going, what the angel specifically told him, he's going to save his people from sin. That's why Satan came to tempt him to be a king as a deliverer. You remember Moses tried to deliver the children physically and he murdered this man. Yeah. Jesus came and Satan tempted him. He said, "Thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." In other words, you're going to need to be able to feed the people or whatever. You're going to need to dazzle them and mesmerize them and show your magic and thing and hurl yourself down from off of this high place, unless thou dash thy foot against a stone. But Jesus gave him the scriptures each time he did that or whatever. The angel also reiterated that he will be God with us and that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. That what was in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I go back to what it was I said, Isaiah the 9th chapter, they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us, Emmanuel, God with us. Now, these points hint that Joseph was more interested in spiritual matters than physical ones, and that's how I hope we are as a church. That's why I was trying to go over this Davidic covenant with y'all tonight, that y'all would see that it's congruent, it goes right along with the kingdom of God. That it's in all of this doesn't conflict one another. Let's see now. He came back that Mary was pregnant. So you remember there was numbering, the tax thing was come back and all of them had to come back to, that's why he was in Bethlehem, because he was of the house of David. So that lineage didn't go to his head. You know, a lot of people are name droppers or who they belong to or whatever. And like the king and queen, they said, will Camilla be able to be called queen, or would she be queen court consort, or who would be king or queen or whatever? He did not need the spur of his adoptive son becoming king to make him comply. That's, you know, a problem. They got a movie out, King Richard, now by Serena and Venus, his father, but he had other children. He was married before then, but he remarried and had these two or whatever. But we have to see sometimes the fighting comes in a physical sense or whatever, but we have to consistently think about being spiritual and that adoptive state that we're no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. That's the lineage that we're, now are we the sons of God. And that's something to be happy about. That's why I say rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You don't rejoice because you could cast out demons and devils and do all these works or whatever. But now we are the sons of God. That's what's rejoicing about. Our name's written in heaven. Now he knew that God through the Holy Spirit had accomplished Mary's pregnancy. and that the child was divine and one day would save the people. And you remember Simeon, he was ready to die. He said he had seen the Savior. He had seen the Messiah. And Anna, she had seen the Messiah, whatever. In his sovereignty, God prepared the perfect couple to raise his son. They are wonderful submission. They are wonderful examples of submission to God. And that's what we have to stop worrying about, our personal plans and what we have personally. Now, you remember I told you last week or whatever about our personal struggles or what we're going through? We see that in the prophet David. David was a prophet. He wrote a good bit of the psalm, and a lot of his prophecies are messianic in nature. In other words, pertains to the Messiah. But another thing about it, it was through trials and events David himself was going through. That's why I say, are you praying? And a lot of people are against the prayers of imprecations of David saying, kill these people or killing or whatever. But when you're going through something, he was a man, and we know that Jesus prayed as a man. But listen to the things David says here. 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, 1st through the 7th verse. David, the son of Jesse, declares, the man who was raised on high declares, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel, the rock of Israel, spoke to me. He rules over men righteously. Who rules in the fear of God is like the morning light when the sun rises. A morning without clouds when the fresh grass springs out of the earth through sunshine after rain. Truly is not my house so blessed with God, for he has made an everlasting covenant with me. Ordered in all things and secured. For will he not cause to grow and prosper all my salvation and my every wish? Will he not make it grow and prosper? But the wicked and worthless are all to be thrown away like thorns, because they cannot be taken with the hand. But the man who touches them must be armed with iron and the shaft of a spear, and they are utterly burned and consumed by the fire in their place. So we see that the wicked, it shall be burned as chaff. They shall be, fret not thyself because of evildoers. And just think, that's why I say that's our assurance in Christ. And we should feel that comfort as David did when we receive of his spirit. We should be comforted and assured in Christ as to who we are. Because of his zeal for him and his kingdom, God used David mightily as a prophet to speak of many of those promises in his writings. In the Psalms, I tell you, a lot of the Psalms are prophetic in nature. So he was a prophet. And that's what I say. That's what Titus tells us. Speak those things which become sound doctrine. We spoke, that's why Moses said, I wished all of y'all prophesied. You know what prophesying is? Prophesying is speaking the word of God. It's not just necessarily mentioning a prophecy or whatever. Prophecy is for some. But prophesying, Philip had four daughters that prophesied. That's meaning speak the word of God. That's what we should do. Speak the word. That's what we live off of. That's our bread and butter. That's our necessary food. In his last word, David refers to the fact that God had inspired him. 2 Samuel, the 23rd chapter, and the 2nd verse. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. So, now, what we should not understand this to mean that God inspired him only in his last word, but that the Holy Spirit was behind his entire contribution to the Old Testament, which was primarily the composition we know as Psalms, because the word of God is inspiration. It's inspired. God breathes the word of God. We expire, speak out the word of God. Inspire, breathe in. So God inspired him. This is inspiration from God that he's speaking. God, the scriptures are inspired. That's why it couldn't be apostles today that's speaking the word of God. You understand? There's no new scripture. He says, add not to my word and not take it away. But what David wrote in the Psalms is inspired. It's at the inspiration of God. God was in him, speaking through him. His last words have struck commentators down through the ages as being unmistakably prophetic and specifically messianic in tune. Adam Clark writes, the words of his song of the song contains a glorious prediction of Messiah's kingdom and conquest in highly poetic language. Kyle Delish, Matthew Henry, Jameson Faustin Brown, all of these commentaries speak that these are messianic psalms David speaks of here. Even some of those that seem on the surface to describe his own feelings of despair and abandonment during low periods in his life. That's why I tell you, when you're depressed, when you're down, tell God how you're feeling and speak that to God. Pray that to God. That's what your life is, and that's what God wants, your actual feelings. And when his enemies had encompassed around him and was trying to do him harm or whatever, and he was telling God about the life he lived, and he was speaking to God, this is his life's blood going, but it was inspired words to us. That's why the Old Testament is there, to see their lives. With just a slight shift in perspective, he can often be seen as describing Christ's struggle to master his own human trust and in God for deliverance. He says that he wouldn't forsake him, he wouldn't leave his soul to corruption in hell. You remember when he said that in the book of Psalms, that the Lord wouldn't suffer his soul to corruption? And a lot of the things, when he says, my God, why art thou forsaken me? That's where we get the Old Testament in the New Testament. A lot of the prophets and apostles quoted with David, quoted with Isaiah, some of the people Jeremiah was saying in the Old Testament that were prophetic and were messianic in nature. If we bring a prophetic eye to the reading of many of David's Psalms, we perceive that they are predictive in nature, that they predict a whole lot of what we're going through here. And we're going to end with this psalm in Psalm 22, 27 through 29 reads, all the ends of the world shall remember, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. Listen, are we listening to that? Mm-hmm. Verse 27 of chapter of Psalm 22. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. All of the ends of the world, not just Israel. And all of the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. We all go to the mountain of the Lord. We all follow God. In just three of these verses, 27 through 29, David encompasses the apostles spreading the good news around the world. That's why it says, go you into all of the world, preaching the gospel and teaching. That's what he's talking about in Psalm. Isn't that predicted right on? Yes. Spreading the good news, and its people eventually turn to worship the Messiah. Everybody talks about Jesus Christ. He's not just a Jewish because most of the Jewish people reject him. But Jesus Christ's name is known worldwide. You can go to China, Russia, Australia, anywhere. That name is worldwide. All nations know of him. There's no other name given among men that's that popular. The establishment of God's kingdom at his return as King of Kings and the dead being resurrected to life to learn God's way and to submit to him. But what we're doing, he says, prepare ye the way. So we are on that highway. We are walking that way now. We're the ones preparing that way. We're going forth proclaiming the kingdom of God. Repent, turn, the kingdom of God is at hand. Psalm 22, 30 through 31. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Now we're talking about the church here, I think. A seed. You remember that seed all the way from Isaac. Christ, a seed. And he was going to plant a seed. You remember that seed, that kernel of wheat, unless it die, it shall not sprout. It shall germinate. So when his blood, when he died, when he was planted in the earth, he sprung a crop. We're the first fruits of that crop. He was planted in the ground, and we are sprung forth from that. He was that branch, and we're coming forth as vines. We're branches. We come from Christ. We're spirit. That's why I say we should look at this spiritually. The kingdom as being a messianic kingdom, the Davidic kingdom, but it's the kingdom of God encompassing all men, because some of the Jews will be kicked out. He says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will sit down in the kingdom, and some of the children of the kingdom shall be kicked out, and others will come in. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he had done this. The Psalms final verse speaks of the worldwide church, the ages of preaching the redeeming, atoning, and sanctifying work of Christ. We're literally spreading out, we're teaching, and for the edification of the church, we're making it plain. This is the Messianic Psalm. Under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, David the prophet could see God's plan of salvation move forward from Christ's seemingly ignominious death, I'm getting tired tongue here, death to the efforts of his followers to preach his word to as many as would hear it, and beyond, all the way to the wonderful conclusion of eternity through perpetuity. This is eternal word, and we'll be teaching and preaching the word of God. It abides forever. So we came to know Christ. We're coming to know Christ. We're bringing others to Christ. And through this plan that David saw, that he prophesied of, we're starting to see, and the mystery of God is being revealed unto us, and we go forth preaching the kingdom of God. We preach the good news that we've been redeemed, we've been bought back, and that's what that 35th chapter of Isaiah is about to those of us that are born again. Now, like I said, there are some that are not born again, but will be killed, will be destroyed, as that verse you was talking about, Jeremiah, that you read as a opening verse. But to us, we'll see, when they're talking about the desert blooming and roses in the desert and water in the desert, this isn't something man could irrigate the deserts and make forth like they're doing in Dubai or somewhere over there or whatever, some man-made project. This is divine intervention where Jesus Christ is reversing creation. He's recreating the earth. It's being renewed. The earth is being renewed through. This is a supernatural work, not by power, not by might, but it's by his spirit. So the governments of this world has to be destroyed. They have to be eradicated. This is Satan's world. With that death, with that desolation, with that destruction, the ferocity of mankind leaves, but those that aren't converted without the nature, they shall be killed. They are made to be taken and destroyed. They are not of the Father. They are returned to dust. From dust they came, and to dust they shall return. So I took a little break there to kind of elaborate on the Davidic covenant in the Messianic kingdom. And I'm going to finish this Old Testament teaching and preaching Sunday evening. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this afternoon, Lord God, help us to walk in your word, Lord God, and in your way to do those